It is good to have you all here this morning. It's an honor to get to speak. I'm excited about what the Lord placed in my heart and gave me for this service this morning. And if you have your Bibles, whether soft copy, the analog Bible, or a digital Bible, whatever you got, turn over to Proverbs chapter 30 with us. Proverbs chapter 30. And as you're turning there, I'm just going to open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your house and to lift up your name in worship and to learn of your word. Lord, I pray that you would anoint me, speak through me, minister through me this morning. God, give us hearts that are receptive and eager to hear your word. Give us ears that are quick to hear. And Father, I pray that you would just be exalted in everything that is said and done here today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm calling this message The Law of the Jungle. How many of you like The Jungle Book? Watched it yesterday. Good. You'll really dig it then. So my family and I, we went to see the new Jungle Book movie in the theater a couple of weeks ago. And I am an old school Disney movie snob. I don't like when they take these new, you know, the old Disney movies and remake them and digitize them and make them all cheesy. And I like the old cartoons that I grew up with. There's no need, it's good enough, no need to change it. So when we went to the movie, I was really, it's just a movie review for you that has nothing to do with anything. You'd really like it, I think, because they kept enough of the classic Disney movie that it's familiar, but I think it's a little more true to Rudyard Kipling's original book, and it's new enough that it doesn't feel like a rehash or a remake of the old one. It was very well done. The graphics were phenomenal. But as we sat in the dark movie theater snacking on our popcorn and watching this movie, we watched young Mowgli, the little boy that was adopted by this pack of wolves, this wolf family that raised him. And towards the beginning of the movie, they, you know, the leader of the pack, the father, he had everybody gather together and they recited the law of the jungle. And the way they did it, it was almost like a family saying grace before a meal. They recited it almost like a prayer. And on the way home, I told the wife, that was so good. I'm going to preach that. I'm going to preach the law of the jungle. So this is what it is originally from Rudyard Kipling's book, The Jungle Book. Now this is the law of the jungle, as old and as true as the sky. And the wolf that shall keep it may prosper, but the wolf that shall break it must die. As the creeper that girdles the tree trunk, the law runneth forward and back. For the strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack. And that's what I want to key in on this morning. The strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack. How many of you have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 30? Yeah. All right, verse number 24. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. And the spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in kings' palaces. Today, I want to talk about the importance of the church, the local, not the big C church, the little C church, the local church, the local community of believers that you and I belong to. It is critically important that we gather together as believers and that we're rooted and grounded and firmly planted in the house of God. And you and I have all heard people say, I don't like organized religion. I do my own thing. I worship God in my own way. I don't need church. I don't need all those hypocrites. You know, I pray every time I go fishing or I spend time with God hunting. And that's all well and fine. There's nothing wrong with spending time with God while you're out enjoying his creation. And yeah, organized religion has been used by a lot of evil men to do a lot of evil things, but That's a cheap excuse. That's not a valid reason to disobey God's word. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 say, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." God expects us, he expects his people to gather together for teaching, for preaching, for prayer, for worship, and for living in community one with another. God expects the people, you and I, to support the church. And he expects the church to support the people. The strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack. The strength of the church is the people. It's you and I. And the strength of the people is the church. This morning, I have just two main points. 10 pages of notes, but 2 points. That's it. Number one, you need the church. You need the church. And number two, the church needs you. You, the church needs you. So number one, you need the church. You need to be connected with other believers. Look again at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 26. "The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags." I've been listening to a sermon series from a pastor out of Montana, and he's been expounding on this this passage of scripture from Proverbs and taking each verse and breaking it down in a whole series. So he's got a whole sermon series on this. And I've learned some really awesome, incredible things. And then I went, you know, and did my own studying and researched and proved out a lot of what he had said was true. What does this verse even mean? What's a rock badger? And what's a crag? And why in the world is the rock badger living in the crag? The hyrax, or rock badger, or rock hyrax, it's a small, largely defenseless creature. Now, I'm going to give you 36 seconds starting right now. For those of you with a smartphone, feel free to pull it out. Google hyrax, or a rock badger, and see what it looks like. It's the cutest, fuzziest little animal. I know for a fact after this sermon, my wife is going to try and find one on Craigslist. So pray for me, because she will. I won't let her have a goat, so she's going to try and get a hyrax. The rock badger is a small, relatively defenseless creature. They weigh in around 9 pounds, and they're about 20 inches long. And when I read that, I was like, wow, that sounds like a fat baby. around 9 or 10 pounds, and they're about 20 inches long. They kind of resemble the size of a big rabbit, or like an oversized. They look kind of like an oversized guinea pig, but they don't have sharp, big claws or incredible speed. They don't have really powerful jaws or anything else that would give them any sort of physical advantage over predators or prey. They won't be able to defeat a cheetah or a lion if they were to attack. They have no physical prowess that would enable them to overcome an enemy attacker. They look about as intimidating as a stuffed animal that you'd get out of one of the little claw machine things. They're not scary at all. They're not intimidating at all. They're a feeble creature. But the rock badger compensates for its physical weakness by making its home in a place of strength. He compensates for his weakness by living somewhere strong. The rock badger has these thick rubbery pads on the bottoms of their feet, and these pads are moistened by sweat glands. And the next time your kids have stinky feet, just thank God that you're not raising a rock badger. But this rubbery, sweaty mess on the bottom of their feet acts almost like a suction cup. So these little guys can scale almost vertical cliff walls. And they make their homes in the cliffs and in the clefts of the rocks on the cliff sides. It's safely away from predators, safely out of reach. The lion and the cheetah, they can't climb out there and get them. They make their homes someplace strong to compensate for their physical weakness. And this is true for you and I. This is a bit of wisdom from God's word for you and I. You and I are feeble and weak on our own. On our own, we're not strong. We need the strength, the safety, and the security that the house of God provides. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 puts it this way. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. This mentality, this modern day mentality of, you know, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. I do my own thing. I talk to God in my own way. I don't need the church. I heard one pastor refer to this as Rambo Christianity, do-it-yourself Christianity. You can do it all on your own. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And you don't need the church in order to be saved. You will not get into heaven simply by being in church. But you're going to have a much easier time getting there if you are plugged into a local body of believers that you're consistent and you're faithful to attend to be with. If you go it alone, who are you going to call? Who are you going to lean on when times get tough? Who are you going to call for prayer in the middle of the night when illness or tragedy strikes your family? Where are you going to turn when your soul is weary and you need to be encouraged and uplifted? On our own, we are weak. When we fall alone, we have no one to help us. But when we fall with our brothers and sisters nearby, they can pick us up, dust us off, and restore us. When we're cold, we have no one to warm our souls. But when we're with God's people, we can draw strength and warmth from one another. When we're alone, it's easy for the enemy to take us down. You know, you've seen the National Geographic Channel, and it's always the wildebeest that is a little physically ailing or maybe a little slow in the noggin, and he's the one that always gets eaten by the lion. It's always the one that wanders away from the rest of the herd that gets eaten. When we're alone, it's easy for the enemy to take us down. But when we have our brothers and our sisters by our side, there's strength and there's safety in numbers. If you take a single strand of thread, it's very easily broken. But you wind that up with a bunch of other strands of thread, and you have a rope that's capable of pulling cars and lifting pianos and tying boats to shore, and you know, you have something of strength when it's not alone. Thank God for the strength found in his house. Amen. Amen. Another interesting fact about the rock badger. They have very poor thermoregulation. They don't do well regulating their own body temperature. You know, humans have a very sophisticated thermoregulation system. We dissipate heat out of the tops of our heads and our armpits, and we utilize, you know, when we're cold, we utilize calories to create energy, and it creates heat. We can warm ourselves. And our bodies do this with incredible efficiency. But the rock badger's body, not so much. Doesn't regulate its body temperature very well. So to compensate for this, the rock badgers spend a great deal of their time sunbathing and doing something called heaping. And this is exactly what it sounds like. These cute, cuddly, fuzzy little, you know, living stuffed animals will basically get in a big dog pile. They'll either in the den on cloudy days when there's not much sunshine, or they'll just dogpile on one another out in the sunshine when it's warm, and they draw strength and energy and warmth from one another. These little creatures, when they spend 95% of their time resting, and much of that is spent heaping, where they just get in a big cuddly ball of mess of one another and draw warmth from one another. You need the church to stay hot. You need the church to stay hot. You need the church, you need to draw from the fire and the passion found in the house of God when we all gather together. You know, when we come together on Sunday mornings, and one day I hope and pray a midweek service when we have a building of our own. But when we come together corporately as the body of Christ, the local body of believers, we're not just having some stale, cold religious experience. We're not just doing our duty. We're not just having another church service. It's not a club you belong to. When we come together on Sunday mornings, we are heaping.
Yeah.
We're getting in a big old messy ball of one another, and we're drawing strength and energy and warmth from one another and from God.
Awesome.
We are heaping together when we come together. We're encouraging one another. We're stirring one another up. And then we can go out from this house and go out into the world and share that warmth of the love of God with others. And then when we've given it all away, we come back together again and we jump in the heap again and we warm ourselves again in the Spirit of God and in the love of one another. We're not just having church here, we're heaping. We're recharging so that we can go out and share it with others. Amen. You and I need to be plugged in and faithful to be in God's house. There's safety, there's community, there's comfort, there's encouragement, there's warmth, there's love. And as much as you need the church needs you. The church needs you. The strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the church is the people. It's you. Each wolf contributes to the overall strength of the pack. And I love the way God does math. He does math in a way that only God can do. Leviticus 26, verse 8. Strength grows exponentially as the number of the pack increases. Leviticus 26, 8 says, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. So 5 guys with the Spirit of God can run off 20 enemies. Pretty impressive. I think if I were to go out and face 20 guys, I would run the other direction. I'm pretty brave, but mice I don't do, and 20 guys coming at me with swords, I don't think I'd handle that either. But 5 guys can run off 20 guys each, okay? But now increase that equation to 100 guys and 10,000 enemies. And the equation changes. Now each one of them is running off, not 20, but 100. Strength increases exponentially as the pack grows. There is strength and power in numbers. For the church to be strong, it needs you. It needs each one of us. I was listening to this pastor preach about this section of scripture out of Proverbs and learned some things about ants. They have very complex social structures. They're not just the bugs that you see. There's a whole hierarchy. There's one or more egg-laying queens in each ant colony, and a large number of sterile worker ants that do nothing but work. They dig and they gather. And seasonally, sexual male and female ants with wings will essentially hook up and fly off, and the males die shortly after, and the female ants that survive start new ant colonies. So they've got, a queen that lays eggs, and they've got worker ants and procreator ants. And there are ants that care for, their only job is to care for the eggs laid by the queen. And then there are soldier ants. And the soldier ants, this was fascinating, the soldier ants protect the queen, defend the colony, and gather or kill food, and they attack enemy colonies. And each ant has a place. Each ant has a job to do. And if the queen dies or stops laying eggs within a few months, the ant colony dies off. If the worker ants go on strike, the colony starves to death. If the soldier ants don't protect the colony, listen to this, if the soldier ants don't protect the colony, enemy ants will actually invade the colony, kill the queen, steal the eggs, and take them back to their own colony where the eggs will hatch. And those little newly hatched ants, slaves. Amazing, right? They will actually have, you know, little ant colonies will actually have slave ants. Morbid. I know, it's terrible. Yeah. Learned a lot of fascinating things about ants, and some ant species, this is what I'm getting to. Some ant species, the soldier ants, will actually block the colony entrance with their head. They have big fat heads instead of the little tiny heads that the worker ants have, and they will use these big fat heads that are hardened to block the colony entrance so that no other enemy ants can get in. And they will either find a hole or an entrance that is the right size, or they'll make one that is the right size that fits their head so that the enemy ants can't, you know, predators or enemies can't invade. They block the entrance of the colony with their head. It's a job that only that soldier ant can do. The worker ant's head's too small. Can't do it. It's a job that only that specific ant can do. I lead worship, but I'm terrible at drumming. You've all heard me. I am no good at drumming. It's a joyful noise, but it's a loud, obnoxious one. You know, the word says to play skillfully with a loud noise. I've got the loud noise part down. Aaron does a fantastic job on the drums. But he can't preach every week like Pastor can. And Pastor, God's given him the gift to be able to write sermons week after week after week. And trust me, it's not easy. I spent 6 hours working on this, 7 hours working on this yesterday. It's not something that I can do every week. Pastor's able to do it every week, but he can't run the hospitality table like Lee can. Lee does a wonderful job making sure that there's coffee and snacks back there so that people feel welcomed when they come in. But Lee can't run the soundboard. Lee can't run the PowerPoint. Brooke really does an amazing job multitasking over there in her little world with the soundboard and the PowerPoint. And it's a lot to do while my two kids are just picking at each other and doing, she's able to whack them and change the slide and turn this up. And she's amazing at it. It's a gift. But she can't do that and teach every week. Our teachers do an amazing job with our kids. Every week I am so just in awe of the things that my kids bring home that they've learned from Sunday school. There are things that each of us contribute. Maybe you don't teach. Maybe you don't do the soundboard. Maybe you don't sing. But there's a hole in this house that only your head can fit in. There is a hole in this house that only your head can fit in. And when it's not there, when you are not there, when you are not present, there's a gap and you are missed. There are folks here that they don't even, I'm sure they don't even know how much they encourage and bless me. I've often told my wife, they're encouragers. They don't sing. They don't necessarily teach. They don't, you know, do this or that. But every week without fail, they have an encouraging word and a warm smile. It's not always easy sacrificing time and energy to come and haul all this in and set it up and tear it all down. But every week, somebody gives me a hug and says, thank you. And it makes it worth it. It's encouraging. It encourages me to keep going. Each of you has a place in this body. And I know we're missing quite a few today, and I'm going to go out and send the audio file to each of them, because it's important that everybody hears this word, if nothing else from today. There is a hole in this house that only you can fill. And when you're not here, the body suffers. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body." And he goes on to illustrate that the body is not one member, but many members that make up the body. He said, just because the foot isn't the hand, is it any less a part of the body? Of course not. Is the ear any less a part of the body simply because it's not the eye? What if the eye were the whole body? How would it hear? Each member of the body is just as important as the next, and when one is missing, it affects the whole body. I often laugh during football season. You know, so-and-so is out for three games because of turf toe. What? He's out because of what? This highly skilled, highly trained, incredibly strong, ridiculously overpaid professional athlete is sidelined because of a bum toe. And it often makes me laugh, but stop and think about it. He's an athlete and he has to run. And when the big toe is hurt, you can't push off. And so you're gimping around on the football field and you're more susceptible to injury. The toe is a seemingly unimportant member when you're just glancing at the human body. But it does so much to bring balance and stability. It enables you to run. The toes, it's not the arm. The arm's out there for all the world to see. The toe's stuffed in a little shoe. Nobody goes to the weight room to build bigger toe muscles to impress the ladies. But it's just as important as the arm. Without it, a quarterback's only playing half speed, if he's playing at all. A couple of years ago, I got into weightlifting and going to the gym pretty routinely, and I didn't, I was just learning. I was never into it before. And so I didn't have a really good, solid understanding of the mechanics of the body. And my knees hurt. And my back was sore. And so I shied away from exercises that I thought would aggravate my knees and my back. And focused on things that I was comfortable with doing, movements that I knew and was familiar with. And so I did stuff that was, a lot of the front of the legs and the chest and the shoulders and things that I knew. And I was constantly hurting my back and my knees. And so I kept avoiding exercises that I thought would be too hard on my back and my knees. And what I was really doing was making things worse. I finally realized that I was strengthening the front side of the body without strengthening the back side, and I was causing imbalance. And so my joints and my spine and the joints in my knees were having to take on extra load because the muscles in my back and the muscles in my hamstrings couldn't support what I was doing. They were lacking, so something else had to compensate. Something else had to step up and do more than it should have because of a weakness in the body. There's a place for you, a job that God has specifically for you. And when you're not there to do it, somebody else has to. Somebody else has to compensate. And it might just be too much. But when we pull together, when we all stick our heads in the hole that God has for us, it strengthens the whole body. The strength of the pack is the wolf. The strength of the church is you. Going back to our math equation, with 5 putting 100 to flight and 100 putting 10,000 to flight, with that in mind, let's look at Proverbs 30, verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. I did some research on locusts because I've often wondered what the difference was between locusts and grasshoppers. And I found there's actually no biological difference. They're not two different species delineated by their biology. A grasshopper becomes a locust when it swarms. And the swarming is the catalyst for the swarming, when grasshoppers swarm and become locusts, is over population density. When they reach a certain mass and they bump into one another, this release of serotonin in the body of the grasshopper that changes its colors and does all kinds of things, and it begins to eat more and you know, releases pheromones that attract other locusts, and it builds this swarm. And swarms of locusts can vary in size from less than 1 square mile to several hundred square miles, with anywhere between 40 and 80 million locusts per square mile. A single grasshopper not going to do much damage to your garden or to a crop. But when that little grasshopper brings along 39,999,999 of his buddies, they can consume as much food in one day as 35,000 people. One grasshopper by himself may be able to eat 2 grams of food per day. 2 grams, that's tiny. But a swarm, together, they can consume as much as a group of 35,000 people in one day, and that's just a small swarm. When you get a swarm that's, you know, several billion grasshoppers large, they can travel across continents. They can decimate crops. They can wipe out food supplies and cause starvation. They're massive, biblical proportions. I mean, you remember the story in Exodus, the plague of locusts that God sent down. They weren't just, you know, a couple of grasshoppers. It was bad news. And my point is this: we can accomplish so much more together than we can individually. Aristotle said that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Together as one body, each member contributing in his or her own unique way that God has specifically called out for them, we add up to something so much greater and so much bigger than any of us could ever be on our own. If you do your part, and you do your part, and you do your part, and I do my part, God will do his part, and he'll bless it and break it and multiply it and use it to reach multitudes. You have people in your life that may never hear the gospel from me. They would never give me the time of day. I love what you had to say earlier, Heidi. Bunch of hard people to get along with that would never listen to me. My kid's one of the ones that gets in trouble on the bus. But Shelly came in, and because of who God made Shelly, they were receptive, and it changed the very atmosphere of their workplace. There are people in your life that I'll never be able to reach with the gospel, but you get to live it out in front of them every single day. There are people in my life that I am uniquely qualified by God to reach that may not give you the time of day. And when you do your part, and I do my part, and we all pull together, we can accomplish great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. You need the church. You need to be faithfully in God's house to draw strength and energy from one another and have a place of safety that you can run to. Cody, go ahead and come up on the guitar. Place of safety you can run to in times of distress so that you can be strengthened by your brothers and sisters. And the church needs you. There's a unique hole in this house, in this body, that only you can fill. And because together we can accomplish so much more for the kingdom of God than we ever could on our own. You need the church, and the church needs you. God's calling us to serve something bigger than ourselves. He's instructed us in his word that we are to be in the house of God. And it's not a legalistic thing. type of requirement. There's no strings attached. Your salvation is not contingent upon being in church. But life is sure better when you are. Life is sure better when you are. When you're here, it makes it easier on somebody else. It encourages somebody else. And in the process, you get encouraged. You get strengthened. We heap together and you gain warmth. You stay hot for Jesus. You need the church and the church needs you. The strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack. And again, I know that there's a lot of folks that weren't able to make it this morning. And if you're listening on the podcast and maybe you're driving in your car and you hear this, I pray that it speaks to you. And I pray that you will make that commitment to be faithful to the house of God. And if you're here this morning and this message has spoken to you, and you want to say to the Lord, God, I commit to be in your house. I commit to be where you've called me to be. I recognize, God, that there is a place that only I can fill. And I commit to be faithful. Just slip your hand up right now. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for your people this morning, God. Thank you for the opportunity to speak your word. And God, I pray that you would help us, Father. Lord, those Sunday mornings when we wake up and the alarm clock goes off and we've had a long work week and we didn't get any rest on Saturday and we would just rather sleep in. God, I pray that you would let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts in those moments. Remind us of the importance of being in the house of God. Remind us, God, that it's not all about how we feel. And that those moments that we're weak and tired, those are the most important moments to get together with God's people and to heap one with another and to gain warmth and strength, encouragement from one another. God, thank you for those that have renewed a commitment to be in the house of God. And Lord, when temptation comes to try and pull them in the other direction, I pray, God, that you would overcome it. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.